Let's open our Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 5. Earlier this evening, I was telling Bob and Carla, I don't do real well getting outlines ahead. I don't, if I prepare an outline ahead, by the time I get to it, it seems like the fire's gone out, or I don't know. But for a couple of weeks, I read ahead. I knew I was coming here. I read this portion of Scripture, and I immediately saw an outline. It was such a blessing to me. I've been excited to preach it, and it's been a real blessing to me this week as I've looked at it. I hope it will you too. The title of the message is Grace, the Defense Against the Adversary. Now, verse 7, Peter writes, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, we left off there last week when we looked at humility. The evidence of true humility is you don't have any confidence in yourself. So you cast all your care upon Christ. You cast all your worldly cares upon Him. Because you know I'm not able to take care of myself. And you especially cast all your care, all your hope of salvation upon Him. Because if you're going to be saved, He's got to do it. Casting all your care upon Him. And I'll show you more of that here in just a minute. But look on in verse 8. Peter writes, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, believers have a very serious adversary, the devil, Satan. Satan is a frightening adversary. Peter describes him as a roaring lion. The wickedness and the power of Satan make even his roars scare us half to death, much less if he could get his mitts on us. He's a frightening adversary. He's a crafty adversary. He hunts like a lion, hiding in the tall grass, waiting to jump out and get the unsuspecting. He's a vicious adversary. His desire is to devour, to destroy God's elect. And he is a determined adversary, always on the prowl, walking about, seeking his prey. So, given this adversary, Peter said, be sober. Now, that word sober means moderate. Be moderate in your use of the things of this world. Be moderate in your love for the things of this world. Because those are the very things, the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, those are the things that Satan uses as bait to get his prey. Isn't that what he used against our Lord when he tempted the Lord Jesus? He used the things of this world, fame and power and riches and so forth. Those are what he uses to tempt God's people. Now enjoy the blessings of this life God gives you. God gives you these blessings. You enjoy them. But don't make getting them your main desire. Because sure as you do, they'll become a trap to you. These are the things Satan uses. Be moderate. And be vigilant. Always be on the lookout. Don't ever let your guard down. Be watchful. Be watchful over your doctrine. Be watchful over your conduct. Be watchful over your attitude. I look back at Matthew 26. How do I do that? Be watchful over my doctrine, over my conduct, over my attitude. Well, Matthew 26, verse 41. This is what our Lord tells Peter. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, because the flesh is so weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Because we have such a powerful adversary, be watchful with prayer. Watch and pray. And don't ever get careless. Don't ever get careless about Christ the Savior. This is a danger. Those of us who've had the gospel our whole life. It's a danger. Oh, it'll be there Sunday. It'll be there Wednesday. It'll be there next year. Hope so. Hope so. Be watchful. Don't get careless about Christ the Savior. Don't get careless about the gospel. The moment we become careless about the gospel, we'll compromise and start that downward trend. Don't be careless about preaching. about preaching or listening to preaching. Don't be careless about it. Don't be careless about the worship service. It'll lead to disaster every time. Every time it'll lead to disaster. Now, Satan is the believer's adversary. Now, this doesn't just mean Satan is an enemy who's opposing us. This word adversary means an accuser in a court of law. Someone who's suing you over a point of law in court. Our adversary is a litigator. Well, he fits right in here, doesn't he? Everybody in this country is a litigator anymore. And if you're not one, they got a commercial on TV trying to make you one. Be a litigator. Sue somebody. Our adversary is a litigator who's accusing God's people on a legal basis. A legal basis. And there's a very specific way we're to handle this legal accusation. Look at verse 9. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, we're never to defend ourselves by putting up our dukes and getting ready to slug it out with Satan. We will lose that battle every single time. You and I are no match for Satan. Robert Hawker said this. He said, I'm thankful Satan's invisible. Because the sight of him would scare us to death. So if the sight of him would scare us to death, imagine trying to duke it out with him. We couldn't handle him. We can't handle the sight of him. We certainly can't handle a fight with him. So the way we resist this legal adversary is faith. Resist in the faith. You resist by looking to Christ to satisfy every demand of the law. Remember, this is a legal accusation our adversary is bringing. Well, you resist in the faith, looking to Christ to fulfill all that law. We resist Satan by faith in the blood of Christ to pay for our sins. That faith will win the battle every time. We resist Satan with faith in Christ my righteousness. That faith will win the battle every time. Christ my righteousness. And here's comfort for you. We have a great enemy. Now, we're not pretending we don't. We have a great enemy. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't know really a whole lot about him. But I know he's a great enemy. But here's our comfort. We have an even greater friend. We have a great accuser. But we have an even greater Savior. And we also find comfort in this. That we're not alone in these battles. You always like to know you're not in it alone, don't you? We're not in this alone. Satan is attacking all the brethren in the world. Not all the brethren. All the brethren in the world. And all the brethren have one defense. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this attack, these trials and troubles, they're going to end on this earth. Peter says they're accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. They're accomplished in this world. Believers will not deal with these troubles, and these accusations, and these attacks in glory. Because they'll be accomplished in this world. They're just temporary. If you look back at Luke chapter 22, our brother Peter knows exactly what he's talking about here. He dealt with this adversary. In Luke 22, look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, Peter was sifted, wasn't he? But his faith didn't fail. Peter failed, but his faith did not fail. Because Christ himself prayed for Peter, that his faith wouldn't fail. The object of our faith is the very one who's interceding for us on the right hand of the throne before the Father. Now, some years after this, the Lord prayed for Peter. He went through this sifting of Satan. Now he's strengthened. He's converted. And he's able to strengthen his brother in the faith by writing this epistle to us. Now, he tells us our plea is faith. This is our defense. Is that shield of faith going to be good enough for all God's elect? Yes, it will. Look back at verse 10 in our text. It will. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now Satan, the accuser of the brethren, brings legal charges against God's people. And our defense is faith. And our plea is grace. Grace is only for the guilty. Grace is only for those people who don't have any other hope. Grace is only for those people who are dead in sins. And God's grace brings deliverance from every charge of the broken law. Every one of them. You know well the idea of the law first mentioned. The first time a word's used in Scripture, that's what it means all the way through. Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First time grace is used in Scripture. Noah lived in a world that was under the condemnation of God because of sin. God was going to destroy the world with water because of sin. I saw a special on TV the other day. I stopped and watched these things. I don't know why I do. It always makes me mad. Trying their best to disprove the flood. You children, listen to me. You're going to hear this now. People tell you the flood never happened. Yes, it did. Now, it did. God flooded the entire planet. Of course we don't know how he did it. Just because we can't figure it out don't mean he didn't do it. God did it. God can do things we can't understand. God destroyed the world with the flood because of sin. And Noah was as guilty as everybody else living in his day. Noah could have been destroyed right along with everybody else, and nobody could have said anything against it. God would have been just because of sin in Noah too. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's guilty, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was delivered from death in the ark. That picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was delivered from death because of sin by God's grace. And that's what God's grace does every time. Every other time it's mentioned. That ark bore the wrath Noah deserved. And Noah lived because of grace. So our plea is grace. Every charge is true. I'm not saying it's not true. It's true. But I'm trusting in God's grace. And I'm making my plea to the God of all grace. Now, Satan brings charges. The first charge he brings is, there's no good in you that would cause God to accept you. There's no good in you, nothing in you that will ever cause you to go to God. And there, even if you did, there's nothing in you that caused God to love you. Absolutely true. But my plea is God's electing grace. My only hope is that I was chosen in Christ and loved in Christ before the world began. Electing grace. My plea is what our Lord told the disciples. You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. And if he's chosen me, I'm covered in grace. My plea is grace. Then Satan charges, you're not a child of God. You're a son of Adam. You're a child of wrath even as others. By nature, that's true. I am. But I'm trusting in God's adopting grace. Look back at Titus chapter 3. I'm trusting in God's adopting grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the only people that are heirs are children. I'm son of Adam. You are too. How can we be made heirs? Adopting grace. Made sons and daughters. Adopting grace. That's my plea. Well, then Satan charges, well, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Absolutely true. By nature, there's no denying that. But my plea is God's regenerating grace. If you're still there in Titus 3, look up verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I don't have any works of righteousness. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm dead in trespasses and sins, but my plea is God's regenerating grace. Then Satan charges, you're too far away from God. Going the wrong way. And sadly, that's true, isn't it? That's the way we are by nature. And sometimes, even after the Lord saves us, it sure seems that way, doesn't it? It seems like I'm a long way from God. Oh, I'm a long way. That's true. But I'm trusting. My plea is in the grace of God that brings salvation where I am. If you're still there in Titus, look back to chapter 2. I'm trusting in God's grace that brings salvation to me, no matter how far away I am. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And by God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to me. He's revealed Himself to me, and He's revealed Himself in me. I am far away from God by nature. That's absolutely true. But I trust that God will save me by His grace. That He'll call me by the same grace that He called the Apostle Paul. He'll call me to where He is. Then Satan charges, well, you're too guilty. You're too full of sin for God to save you. Well, it's true I'm guilty. It's true I'm full of sin. But I'm not too full of sin for God to save me. My plea is God's pardoning grace. That God will pardon my sin for Christ my substitute's sake. Then Satan charges, you've got a debt. You can't pay it. You don't have anything that you can pay that debt with. You've got nothing to pay. Absolutely right. I've got nothing to pay. But I'm trusting in God's free grace. Being justified freely by His grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Then Satan charges, oh, you're too full of doubts. Too full of fears. You fear you'll die. You fear you'll depart. You doubt that you can live. You doubt God will work all this out. Now you read that, but you really doubt God's going to work all this out for your good and for His glory. You doubt that. You know this. If you can lose your salvation, you will. You're too full of doubts. Boy, that's true. I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. But my plea is God's abundant grace. Look back at Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Romans 5. My plea is God's sovereign grace. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's God's sovereign grace will reign. No matter what it is I fear, His grace will reign over it. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God will sovereignly overrule everything that will cause me to lose my salvation. I can fear all those things, but God's grace, His sovereign grace, will overrule all those things. Then Satan charges, well, your sins are too many. Oh, yes, God saves sinners, but your sins are too many. Too many to be forgiven. Your sins are more than the hairs of your head. Absolutely true. Undeniable. But my plea is God's abundant grace. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, I'm pleading God's abundant grace. I'm a great sinner. I need abundant grace. And that's my plea to the God of all grace, abundant grace. Then Satan says, well, you're going through this time of suffering. Yes, all those things, you know, doctrinally are true, but you're going through this time of suffering. God must not love you. If He's letting you suffer like this, God must not love you. None of these other promises can apply to you. No, that's not true. I'm trusting, even in this time of suffering, in God's sufficient grace. Yes, it's suffering. It's real. But my plea is God's sufficient grace. My Savior said, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's what I'm going to plead. That's what I'm going to trust in. By God's grace, this time of suffering doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It'll mature my faith. When Peter says here, make you perfect, he means make you mature. Make your faith mature. Grow up. By God's grace, this time of suffering will establish me in the faith. Now, if it's not real faith, it'll blow me away. And I'll be gone and you'll never see me again. But if my faith is real, this trial will strengthen my faith so that I shall not be moved. Once David said, I shall not be greatly moved. Then he went on a little bit and he said, I shall not be moved. He was strengthened, wasn't he? Established, strengthened. By God's grace, this time of suffering, yes, it's heavy. Yes, it's difficult, but it'll strengthen my faith. That's the way faith is going to be strengthened. But it's not going to be strengthened by growing greater and greater and greater itself. You know how faith grows greater? By becoming more dependent. This trial, this suffering is going to cause me to become more and more and more dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the definition of strong faith. By God's grace, this time of suffering is going to cause me to settle down. Just not running around like Chicken Little is going to cause me to settle down. When Peter says, make you perfect, make you mature, establish, strengthen. And when he says settle you, he means the same thing that we tell our children. Every parent has told your children, settle down. Just settle down. That's what Peter's saying here. This thing in the end is going to enable me to be calm. Settle down and wait on the Lord. Just wait on Him. And I can be calm. Knowing this, I can go to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Not just any throne, the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, only God, in His grace, can accomplish that in His people. And it takes grace. Aren't you glad our God's the God of all grace? He'll do it. He'll do this for every one of His people. And Peter knew this from experience, didn't he? Poor old Peter. This guy's unstable as water. Well, he suffered a while, didn't he? Now he's established. He settled down. And now he's writing to us, who are as unstable as water, to teach us, settle down. Well, last, Satan says, you don't know if this thing's going to last or not. Is it going to last? No, I do know. I know this salvation will last. I know it will. Because God who has called us, Peter says to what? His eternal glory. It's going to last. It's eternal. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1. God's eternal purpose is grace. It's going to last. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Speaking here of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, since God's eternal purpose is grace, salvation by grace, then salvation is all of grace. Is that right? Salvation is all of grace. Well, since salvation is all of grace, my works, I don't care how bad that I think they are, they'll never cause me to lose my salvation. Because salvation's not by my works. It's by grace. It's by Christ Jesus. And my works, no matter how good I think they are, will never add to my salvation. Because salvation is by grace. By Christ Jesus. Not by anything I've done. Salvation is by grace. By Christ Jesus. Because of Him. Because of what He accomplished for His people. Salvation is by grace. Then my sins present no problem, do they? Not if Christ died for me. Not if He shed His blood for me. My sins present no problem. He's put my sins away. Salvation's by grace. There's nothing I can do to stop it. It's God's eternal purpose. I can't do something and cause me to lose it. So my adversary can never bother me, can never cause me harm as long as I look to Christ in faith and plead His grace. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Our adversary can cause us no harm. Because salvation is by grace. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that adversary who brings these legal accusations, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So, since salvation is all grace, grace is our only legal defense, cast yourself on the grace of the court. Look back at verse 7 in our text. Casting all your care upon Him. Now, this doesn't mean what we normally think of when we talk about throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court. When we normally, when we say that, what we mean is, I'm guilty, but show me leniency. When I say cast yourself on the grace of the court, I mean make grace your plea in the court of God's law. And when you plead grace, you're pleading justice. You're pleading justice. We say yes. Every railing accusation my accuser brings against me is true. Every one of them. But my plea is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Yes, I committed all that sin, but my plea is that Christ, my substitute, paid that sin debt with His blood on Calvary's tree. So my plea is justice. I'm pleading my sins have already been paid for through the suffering and the death of my substitute. That's my plea. I have no other plea other than Christ who died for me. That's my plea. Now, if I'm under grace, the law cannot charge me because Christ already died to pay the debt. Now, you want some more comfort? The judge hearing the case is none other than our Savior who died for you. And He cares about you. Who careth for you, Peter says. God cares about the salvation of your soul. God cares. His children suffer. They're in pain and they have worries. The Savior cares. He cares for you. He cares about your growth in grace. He cares about your faith growing and being established and strengthened. There's comfort in this truth. He cares for you. Well, Satan's defeated. And every accusation is defeated by grace, isn't it? And after that, after every accusation of our adversary has been shot down, he may have one more question. Why? I thought I had you. You're guilty. You're vile. You're wretched. I thought I had you. Why would God do something like that for somebody like you? Why such grace to a sinful wretch like you are? Here's the answer, verse 11. So that Christ be glorified. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. I'll amen that. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's by grace. And the very reason Peter wrote this epistle is so that believers would be established in God's grace. Look at verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting. This is preaching, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Peter wrote this epistle to confirm this is the only grace that saves. God's free grace in Christ Jesus. And this is the grace wherein you stand. You can only stand in the presence of the Almighty in Christ by grace. And I don't care how long you believe, you never outgrow your need for grace. We always will stand by grace. So we preach in the most strong and most clear terms possible, grace. This is the grace wherein you stand. Verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. So doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all there in Christ Jesus. You know, people saved by grace, people whose plea is grace, they're a loving people, a kind people. Greet one another with love and affection. I like to hug everybody. I'm a hugger. I like that. Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. I thought of this. I have a good friend. Every time I've ever seen him see his pastor for whatever, you know, for the first time in that particular day, he puts a big old kiss right on his cheek. Every time. I don't know, you know, whatever. It just seems kind of odd, but it's not, is it? Greet one another, a kiss of charity. You know, Joyce gives me a kiss. I love it. You know, it's, you know, it's, be warm with one another. Loving people. We've got this same love. I love you all. God's given us a love one for another. I'm thankful. Don't we have the same love for our brethren in other places? The church is not this. It's God's people across the whole planet, across all of time. This is God's church. They're all part of the same family. They have the same faith and the same plea. Grace. Oh, make your plea grace. Make your trust God's grace. Sinners. Are you a sinner? Sinners can trust grace. God's electing grace. God's adopting grace. His regenerating grace gave life to the dead. Grace that brings salvation. Wherever that lost sheep is, grace will bring salvation to them. Pardoning grace. Free grace, sovereign grace, abundant grace, sufficient grace, eternal grace. Thank God for His grace. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your grace, rich, abundant, free, sovereign grace. Grace for the guilty. How thankful we are that in Your mercy, in Your grace, You've made it so that sinful men and women like we are can come before the bar of God's justice, before the God of all grace, and plead Your grace. Father, we're thankful. Oh, make us a grateful, thankful people. Human words cannot express how wonderful grace is for the guilty. We thank You. And Father, we pray that if it could be Your will, You'd enable us to show forth Your grace, to preach Your grace, to the people who know us out in the community would not see a self-righteous, hypocritical person who's difficult to be around, but a person whose heart is affected by grace. Soften us with Your grace. Keep us by Your grace, we pray. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we give thanks. Amen. All right, Michael.